All right. Well, Revelation 3 tonight. Open up your Bibles. We are just about through all of the seven churches. Anybody know what number we're on tonight? Six. Good job. Not five-ix. Six. Okay, so tonight. Oh, thank you. Tonight is, like I promised you last week, much more of an encouraging letter. You know, remember, we've been learning about... Wow, this one's not going to light. We still know the church is there. Okay, so here's the deal. We've been learning about some pretty hardcore stuff. We've learned about the corrupt church, the dead church, the loveless church, just some pretty in-your-face stuff. And tonight, thankfully, we're turning it around, and we've got a faithful church. Finally one who loves the Lord and is living for it. And I'm pretty excited about just an encouraging message, finally. We're going to talk about a church that was dressed for success. The things that they were doing made them successful. And we're going to look at that tonight. And actually, speaking of good, encouraging things, tonight we gain an extra hour of sleep. Is anybody else excited about that? Yeah. So don't forget tonight to turn your clocks back, because this is the one time of the whole year that you get to sleep a whole extra hour. I don't know about you guys, but this could be one of my favorite nights of the whole year, you know? So an extra hour of sleep, I'm so stoked for that. So dress for success. Speaking of dressed, Friday, 2 days yesterday, Halloween, people are dressed crazy. Okay, how many of you guys made it to the Fall Fest last night out there? Okay, who was here for Project 86? Yeah, they're pretty sweet. I didn't get to see them, but I heard great things. Halloween is the one time of year that you just see people dressed like crazy people, and it's just normal, you know. But it always catches me off guard. You know, have you guys ever been driving riding? I hope you weren't driving. But if you're riding, okay, riding in your mom's car or whatever, and you look over, have you ever seen like a vampire driving a car, you know? Or like somebody and their face is all bloody and you're all, oh, call 911. Oh, wait, it's Halloween, you know? It's just weird, right? Every year people dress up and every year it catches me off guard. I don't know about you guys, but like I wake up and sometimes I remember that it's Halloween, sometimes I don't because I'm... just don't really celebrate it, you know? And so I wake up, and eventually by just a couple hours into the day normally, I see somebody, I'm like, what are they wearing? And then I realize it's Halloween, right? In fact, yesterday I went to a coffee shop early in the morning, 7 or so in the morning, got there to study, and a zombie actually made my coffee for me. And I walked in and I was all, what in the... Oh, yeah, it's Halloween, you know? And then a Ninja Turtle served my coffee to me. So that was pretty cool. I kind of like that. This year, I sent out a text to all the leaders. And I asked the leaders to find to anybody that they saw dressed up, just kind of like out of the ordinary, to send me pictures, okay? Nate Wittick is out of town. He's in Durango. I got 26 pictures from Nate. Okay, I got one picture from one other leader, and that was Denver, and that was of himself. Okay, so I'm going to show you guys some of my favorites that I got. Here we go. Here's a banana. This woman apparently served Nate some lunch or something. I don't know what's going on in that other hula hoop, you know, cat in a hat picture. I don't know. There's Denver. Denver is the luchadore, or however, luchador. Yeah, can you give us like a big wrestling pose? Ah, very nice, very nice. And then I don't know what's going on with the pink lady. I don't know if I want to know what's going on. Okay. We have some old lady or something, a superhero. There's Pippi Longstocking. Can you see her hair sticking off to the sides there? There's a policeman. In the middle, check this one out. Nate tried to get a picture of the girl with the skunk hair and got a picture of a girl picking her nose instead. That's classic. Most of the time you have to pay money for that kind of thing. And I got it free, delivered straight to my phone. I was pretty excited about that. We got Panama Jack. We got the Tin Man. I guess he's just missing Dorothy. What else did we have? We have a bald guy. We have a sketchy clown smoking on a bench. That one just... And I guess this is Rambo over here with the fanny pack. I don't know what's going on there. Is that all the pictures we have? Do we have more? That's all. Okay. Well, so some people dressed a little strange. Some of my favorites, though. And, you know, I was thinking about this idea of people dressed up, and every year it catches me off guard. And just like those costumes that are out of the ordinary, of course, not every day you see stuff like that, thankfully. It's out of the ordinary. Unfortunately, a faithful, God-loving, God-serving church is also out of the ordinary. And that's a sad statement to make, but it's really reality. You know, and on Halloween, a lot of people get dressed up as things that they are not, you know? Like, I don't think the person serving me my coffee was really a Ninja Turtle. I'm just guessing, but I'm pretty sure she was not really a Ninja Turtle, you know? And people get dressed up as things that they are not. And, you know, the reality behind that is that that's really how a lot of Christians are, or a lot of people who at least call themselves Christians are, who are coming to church on sometimes even a very regular basis. That is how 5 of the 7 churches that we are learning about currently in Revelation are. On the outside, they're dressed up as something that they're really not. They may be doing some good things, but Jesus sees past the costumes. He sees past the masks and the disguises, and he looks at the heart. You know, 5 of the 7 churches, they were loveless, they were compromising, they were corrupt. One of them last week was even dead. Next week we learn about a church that was lukewarm, living for the world and for Christ. And these churches were dressed up on the outside as something that they were not on the inside. Thankfully tonight, we're going to look at a church that was dressed up or not, they were the legit, genuine thing. Okay, when you looked at them, that is what you got. And when Jesus saw the inside and the outside, it reflected their love for him. Similar to the church in Smyrna. That was the persecuted church, you remember. Jesus had nothing bad to say about that church. He encouraged them to continue on, even despite the persecution that they were facing. Now, don't get me wrong. As we look at the church tonight in a city called Philadelphia, not Pennsylvania, okay? This church was not in the United States. But as we look at this church tonight, it's not perfect. No church is perfect. Churches are full of people who make mistakes sometimes. But despite their imperfection, and I know Jesus could see it, he has nothing negative to say about the church in Philadelphia. And I'm quite frankly am ready for a church like that. So let's read the letter to the church in Philadelphia, starting in Revelation chapter 3, verse 7. And then we're going to get some background on this city, some interesting things about it. Revelation 3, verse 7. To the angel of the church in Philadelphia, write, "These things says he who is holy, he who is true, he who has the key of David, he who opens and no one shuts and shuts and no one opens." In other words, Jesus introduces himself as the man in charge. He says, "I'm the guy with keys to eternal life." And think about it. He introduces himself as the man with the key of David. In other words, the key to heaven. And you may remember back to Revelation chapter 1. It also said he has the keys to death and Hades. He's in charge of our eternal destination. And he introduces himself as such. Verse 8. "I know your works. See, I have set before you an open door, and no one can shut it." Now, that's important, an open door. I'm going to tell you why. "An open door, no one can shut it, for you have a little strength, have kept my word, and have not defiled my name. Indeed, I will make those of the synagogue of Satan, who say that they are Jews and are not, but lie, indeed, I will make them come and worship before your feet, and to know that I have loved you." Verse 10, "Because you have kept my command to persevere, I also will keep you from the hour of trial, which shall come upon the whole world, to test those who dwell on the earth. Behold, I am coming quickly. Hold fast what you have, that no one may take your crown. He who overcomes, I will make him a pillar in the temple of my God, and he shall go out no more. That's also important right there. Keep that in your mind. He shall go out no more. I'll explain. I will write on him the name of my God and the name of the city of my God, the New Jerusalem, which comes down out of heaven from my God. And I will write on him my new name. He who has an ear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches. Okay, quick review. Ephesus, what church was in the city of Ephesus? Shout it out. Don't be scared. Look in your Bibles. The Loveless Church. There you go. Don't be scared. That was the wealthiest city Ephesus was. Smyrna was the most beautiful city. Do you remember the church that was there? Persecuted church, okay? This church was under fire with their faith. Then we talked about Pergamum, which was a very cultural city. What was the church dwelling there? Compromising. They had one foot in the world and one foot in church. Then we learned about Thyatira, a very commercialized city. What was going on there? The corrupt church, okay? They had allowed something in the midst that they hadn't dwelt with, and it had caused corruption throughout. Then came Sardis, which was the most protected city. And what happened? What was going on with that church? The dead church. Ironic that we're talking about a church in the middle of a city that was the most protected city, and yet it was the dead church. Tonight, the city of Philadelphia, the faithful church. And I guess to kind of summarize this city in a couple words, I would say it was the most circulating city. Okay, let me explain that. Circulating city. And what I mean by that, Philadelphia was founded, the whole point it was behind building it was to circulate Greek culture and language throughout the other cities. It was there, it was situated in a very strategic place on the borders of three areas of Asia Minor, okay? We're going to show you a map here. And these three areas, Mysia, Lydia, and Phrygia, they all met in one specific area. You see that little star right there in the middle? That's about the idea of where this city of Philadelphia met. So you can tell they're in these large regions in Asia Minor, and it's right there in the middle where they all come together. This is a very strategic location. On the road that went through this town traveled some very important people. The Imperial Postal Service went through there delivering things to people. Caesar's armies marched down this very road that cut through Philadelphia. Caravans of merchants selling things to different parts of Asia cut through this exact city, right down the middle street. And so now you can understand why Jesus says he's provided them an open door. Because sure, the idea of founding this city was to spread Greek culture. I'm sure the idea behind planting a church there was to spread the love of Christ. And thankfully, this is a faithful church that had a great opportunity to do this. Now think about it. They had this open door to spread this Greek culture. And it was so effective that only 160 years after the city of Philadelphia was founded, one of the nearby regions, Lydia, they had completely forgotten their language and spoke only Greek just 160 years later. This was how effective this city was at distributing and circulating the Greek culture and language. Now, eventually, Turks and Muslims kind of flooded that whole Asia Minor area, and they took over most of the cities. And when all the other cities fell, Philadelphia stood strong. It was there even through the hard times. For over 1,500 years, this city stood strong. It was a free Greek Christian city. So why did Jesus have so many good things to say about this church? Let's look, number one, at their secrets of success. Their secrets of success. Now, here's what we're going to do tonight. We're going to look at their secrets of success right now. There's three of them. I would encourage you to write those down on your bulletin. And then we're going to look at the rewards of their success. And there's four of those. And you can also write those down so you don't forget, all right? The secrets of success. Now, everybody has their own secrets on how they become successful. One well-known successful guy, Michael Phelps. Okay, how many of you guys watched the Olympics? Saw him, like, just tear it up, right? Okay, well, this guy has, I don't know, more gold medals than any human being should ever have. He just swims like a machine, you know? And I was reading, I don't know if you guys have heard about his diet, okay? But I want you guys to know the secret behind Michael Phelps' success. Here we go. You ready for this? Here's what the article says. Think about what you ate this morning. Maybe it was a bagel or a bowl of cereal to go along with that cup of coffee. Now compare that to what Olympic gold medalist and swimming sensation Michael Phelps eats in the morning, and you might feel a little malnourished. Here's what his breakfast looks like every morning while he's training. You ready for this? 3 fried egg sandwiches with cheese, lettuce, tomatoes, fried onions, and mayo. 1 5-egg omelet. A bowl of grits. 3 slices of French toast with powdered sugar. 3 chocolate chip pancakes and 2 cups of coffee every morning for breakfast while he's training. Every morning. Altogether, check this out. Altogether, Phelps consumes 12,000 calories a day while in training. Now, just to put it in perspective, the normal adult is supposed to consume anywhere from like 2 to 3,000, okay? He's rocking 12,000 every day. 12,000 calories. But it is, in fact, as this report says, a completely normal diet for an Olympic athlete like Phelps, this nutritionist and author said. It's interesting, if he wasn't eating that many calories, he wouldn't be winning because he wouldn't have the energy. For lunch, Phelps drinks 1,000 calories of energy drinks, 1 pound of pasta with tomato sauce, and 2 large ham and cheese sandwiches with mayo on white bread. For dinner, Phelps' meal consists of 6 to 8 slices of pizza, another pound of pasta with tomato sauce, and 1,000 calories of energy drinks. Wow. Give it up for that guy for eating like a truck. Wow. So, here's the deal. He has his own secret for success, but that does not work for everybody, okay? I don't want you guys to think like, I've always wanted to swim good. Maybe I'll eat 12,000 calories a day. Now, here's what's going to happen if you go home and start munching 12,000 calories a day. Either, number one, you'll die very quickly, okay? Or number two, you'll go to get in the pool thinking you're going to be all good at swimming and you'll just sink and then you'll die, okay? And a third thing, I guess, that could happen is we would have to roll you into the plex, you know, like, hey, everybody coming for service. All right, roll them on in here. You know, you're like, I ate 12,000 calories today, you know, just rolling in, right? That doesn't work for most people, but it works for this guy. It may work for him. But the secrets that we're going to look at, these 3 things that the church in Philadelphia is doing, will work for every Christian who's ready to be used by God. You ready for this? I want to give you 3 things. Number 1, obedience. Verse 8, Jesus says, you have kept my word. They're obeying. Verse 10, you have kept my command, he says. God honors obedience. That's what he's looking for in our lives. He looks for that in his followers. Let me give you a few verses. Of course, you guys probably remember Revelation 1:3. Blessed is he who reads and those who hear the words of this prophecy and keep those things which are written in it, for the time is near. In other words, you can't just hear it. You can't just listen or you can't just read it, but you have to do it. You have to keep it. James 1:22, but be doers of the word and not hearers only, deceiving yourselves. Psalm 119, verse 2, blessed are those who keep his testimonies, who seek him with the whole heart. In other words, God is looking for us to obey. He's constantly scanning for people who will be obedient to what he says. Unfortunately, he doesn't find a lot of people like that throughout the world, but even as we're seeing, even in the church, he doesn't find a lot of obedient people. So it's no wonder that he tells every church what he says in verse 13. He who has an ear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches. In other words, God is speaking, you had better act. It's time for obedience. And he was looking for that. The second secret of success in this church was faithfulness. Verse 8, Jesus says, you have not denied my name. You have not denied my name. Right now, in America, more than ever, people care about names. Let me tell you the two names that people care about. Obama and McCain, right? Tuesday, our nation decides who we want to be our next leader. And everybody cares right now about the name that you are claiming. In fact, there's even a pastor on staff. He put a McCain sticker on his truck. The same day he got keyed because somebody cared so much that he laid a claim to this name of McCain. People all around the nation are fired up about this. In fact, I read about a 17-year-old in Ohio. He was stealing a John McCain sign out of somebody's yard, okay? So apparently he's an Obama guy. He's like, hey, you know, I guess if we can't win, we'll just silence the enemy, you know? And so he and a few friends pulled up in front of this yard. Well, the sign had been stolen before. The guy was inside his house watching. He shot the kid. 17 years old, he shot him in the arm, and the kid had to go to the hospital. It's what you get, punk, you know? Stealing McCain signs, right? Check out the sign. I found a picture of it. Bullet holes in the sign. Okay? And he even attached his own little sign that says, please do not remove. Lay the smack down, right? That's what this guy was doing. But people care about what name you're claiming. We live in a world that wants to force us to deny the name that we claim. That's Christ. We call ourselves Christians. That means we have labeled ourselves with his name. And the world we live in is sick of that. And oftentimes they will treat us just like these people have been acting. Treating us wrong, persecuting us because of the name that we are remaining faithful to. You know, the world wants us to deny him. Maybe they're not trying to force you to say with your words that you deny Jesus. But what they're trying to do is pressure you into living as though you have denied Christ. And unfortunately, many people fall into that trap. Let me ask you, how are you responding to that pressure? Are you giving in when the world doesn't want you to remain faithful to Christ? Because that's one thing that Jesus is looking for, is faithfulness. He's looking for obedience and faithfulness. These Christians in Philadelphia did not give in. And now, I believe more than ever, our world needs to see faithful Christians. Those who call themselves Christians but actually live it out. The world needs to see that. Here's their third secret to success. We've seen obedience, faithfulness, and now perseverance. Verse 10, he says, you have kept my command to endure patiently. So this is a command to the church. Endure. Persevere. Hold on. Basically, if you don't know what that word endure means or persevere, it means the ability to last under strain or suffering. There's persecution. There's hard times around you, and yet you're holding on to Christ. You're persevering. You're enduring. As a dad, I endure a lot of things, such as the squeaky, high-pitched voice of Elmo, okay? I can't stand that little creature, but I have to endure his voice constantly. Raising a daughter, I endure a lot of drama, okay? In fact, I think Family Force 5 wrote a song about my daughter or something. But it gets worse. Thank you. Can't wait for those days. Now, I don't know the specifics of what this church was dealing with. It doesn't define it in the letter. It doesn't tell us, you guys, we're up against this obstacle or that obstacle. But we know they must have been under some sort of pressure because he says they endured. They kept his command to endure or to persevere. And I'm sure a lot of what they were dealing with was something where was very close to a lot of what we still deal with today. You know, whether it's just being mocked, whether it's rejection, whether it's spiritual attack, whatever it was. So it's no wonder that this Philadelphian church was so successful, because they were obeying the Lord. They were faithful to his name no matter what kind of pressure they had from the outside. And they were persevering. They were enduring even when it was really hard. Now, keep in mind, we're using this word success tonight. Keep in mind that the world measures success in a different way than God does. Success in the world's eyes looks a lot different. Money, fame, nice clothes, nice car, whatever. Godly success? Obedience, faithfulness, perseverance. He's not concerned about the outside. He sees past the costume. He sees past the mask and the way we're dressed up. But here's the deal. These things that we've listed, obedience, faithfulness, perseverance, those are challenging things. So is it going to be worth it if we really dedicate our lives to this? Well, let's look at the other side. We've looked at their secrets to success. Let's look at the rewards of their success. That's number two, the rewards of success. We live for rewards. They're everywhere. You know, there's credit card reward programs. There's rewards for turning in criminals. Everywhere you look, there's somebody offering you something to get their way. When my daughter, she's kind of starting to potty train. When she does the big girl thing on the pot, you know, she gets a reward, an M&M and an Elmo sticker. That's what she gets. And it works. She loves it. How many of you guys like putt-putt? Any good putters in here? Okay. At putt-putt, I don't know if they still do it, but I remember when I was like your age, when you get a hole in one, they would announce your name over the loudspeakers. You know what I'm talking about? Big putt-putt congratulations going out to Kevin Miller. Scored himself a hole-in-one on hole number 4. Good job, Kevin, you know? And I was like waiting for me to hear it, you know? Oh, I'm famous, you know? They told everybody here at putt-putt that I was such a great putter. There's rewards everywhere. We're waiting for them. We live for these things. They're designed to do just that, to make us act. We want these rewards, and Jesus is really good at giving out rewards. He offers four of them, at least four of them, that we're going to look at to the Philadelphian church or the Christians there. First off, the first reward of their success is victory. Victory. Look at verse 9. Indeed, I will make those of the synagogue of Satan who say they are Jews and are not, but lie. Indeed, I will make them come and worship before your feet and to know that I have loved you. So he offers victory over their enemies. He says these people, these Jews, these people who he calls the synagogue of Satan. This is a big term coming from God. But he says these people who are giving you these problems, and we don't exactly know what it looked like exactly, but we know that they somehow were pressuring the church. And he says, these people, I will give you victory over them. You will have victory over them. They will bow down at your feet. You know, that's one reason I love the book of Revelation. It guarantees our victory. You know? It's the end of the Bible, and yet it's the best part of the Bible. Because every time I read it, I'm reminded, oh yeah, I win. You know? This is it. This is with Jesus. I'm on his side. He takes the victory. I shared a quote on Wednesday when we were talking about this similar idea about attacks from the outside. From Warren Wiersbe, he said, remember, we're not fighting for victory, we're fighting from victory. Jesus has already won the battle, and we're fighting from that victory. He's already taken it. So Jesus promises victory to the church over their enemies. He says, you guys are going to see your enemies come worship and bow down at your feet because I'm going to humble them. So like these Christians in Smyrna, like the Christians in the other church in the city of Smyrna, They faced persecution even in Philadelphia. And they were facing it, oftentimes it sounds like, from these Jews, these unbelieving Jews. And God guarantees them victory if they'll just hang on, if they'll remain obedient. Here's the second reward of their success. That's protection. Protection. You know, protection's another thing that we see all the time. It's in a lot of things that we do. You know, there's warning labels on everything. There's bubble wrap and airbags and seat belts and helmets and pads and goggles and band-aids and locks and alarms. You know, there's everything. In fact, I read about a guy in South Africa who designed a car alarm, cost $655. When you want to set off this car alarm, it includes flamethrowers, okay? When the car alarm goes off, it shoots feet of flames into the air to scare the guys off. It has yet to be ruled illegal. So I don't know how long that will last. But apparently he said it's not designed to kill them. It's designed to scare them off and blind them at the same time. He said the fire is so intense that it will blind them and they probably won't see ever again. Now, if that's the case, I would say it's probably going to kill them as well, you know? That intense of a flame. But apparently he's really into protecting his car. Now, what would be really funny is if his car was just like all ghetto and beat up, you know? Like the door, it's like duct taped on, you know? One wheel's fallen off. And he has this sick, you know, protection system, alarm system on his car. Well, God offers protection that no one else can. Look at verse 10. He says, because you have kept my command to persevere, I will also keep you from the hour of trial, which shall come upon the whole world to test those who dwell on the earth. Did you catch that? Because they have kept his commands, he will keep them from this hour of trial. As we like to call it in the Bible, the tribulation. The great tribulation is literally the worst the world will ever be. Think about the world that we live in right now with the influence of Christians, light and darkness. Now try to imagine all Christians being removed. There is no longer any sort of good moral person on the earth any longer. They are all sinners. They are all dead in their sin. All Christians have been removed. You think that's bad? Wait till all the demons in hell have been released to roam the earth. You think that's bad? Wait till God from heaven judges the earth in ways that have been completely unheard of before that day happens. The tribulation will be the worst that the earth has ever been. You can read about it in Revelation 4 through 19. Revelation 8 talks about a period of time, 30 minutes in heaven, that everything's completely silent. Until that point, Revelation 8, we've read about a lot of worshiping and things going on in heaven. Revelation 8 comes and there's 30 minutes of silence, it says in heaven. You know why? Because the angels themselves are in awe of how bad it's about to get. If you can shut up heaven for half an hour, it must be pretty bad, okay? And it goes on to give descriptions. In Revelation 9, we read about 5 months on earth while God is judging the earth for rejecting Christ. 5 months on earth where God releases plagues. People, it says, will seek death and they will not find it. You know what that means? People will attempt suicide and they will not be able to kill themselves to escape the pain that they're going through. That is the tribulation. In Revelation 16, it talks about 80-pound hailstones falling from the sky. Hailstones, 80 pounds, okay? Try to picture that. You know what the biggest one we have on record is? 1.5 pounds. 80 pounds, okay? The biggest in circumference that we have is about 7 inches, the size of about a soccer ball. Picture a large chunk of ice, 80 pounds, falling out of the sky. Picture one of them. Now picture millions of them. People die in hail storms with golf ball size hail. Imagine what happens in this hailstorm. That is just a small taste of what the world will go through in the time of tribulation. And Jesus promises the church here in Philadelphia, but also the rest of the church. Because Jesus knew as he was writing this letter that all the believers in this church would die before it came time for the tribulation anyway. This is a very telling verse. And it reveals to us just one of many different ways that the Bible reveals to us, I believe, that the church will be removed from the earth before this tribulation takes place. He promises them protection if they'll be obedient. And he promises the same to you. If you will obey, you will not go through this. You will not be around on the earth when these things hit. Here's a third thing he promises them. That's honor. Honor. We honor things in people in such weird ways. I read about one lady who has the longest fingernails. Oh, have you seen this woman? Curly, long. They're 33 inches long. Almost 3 feet. One guy I read about, he is honored as the man who wore the most t-shirts at the same time. 121 t-shirts he's wearing at the same time. Read about one guy who got the most piercings in one sitting. 1,016 piercings in one sitting. I read about one guy, I hope I never meet this guy, longest eyebrows. Longest eyebrows, okay? No, but here's the creepy part. It's not the whole thing. It's only two hairs, okay? Two hairs on this one eye. And just wait, okay? You're thinking, oh, it's probably like a good half inch, a good inch. 3.5 inches. Two eyebrow hairs. I would not want to be honored like that man is. I would trim those suckers immediately, you know? I would rather shave my eyebrows than be known as that guy, right? Well, God offers honor to these people. Verse 11, him who overcomes, I will make a pillar in the temple of my God. Remember, we just read it, verse 8. He told this church that I know you have a little strength. He's saying you guys are outnumbered. I know as a church you are not strong. But it's interesting that he promises them if they'll remain obedient and faithful and they'll persevere, that he will make them a pillar. Because what does a pillar represent? Strength. Reliability. He says this to a church with little strength. He says they'll be honored in the temple of my God. And here's another key phrase. Never again will he leave it. This meant a lot to the Christians in Philadelphia. Let me explain why. The year AD 17, about 80 years before the book of Revelation was written, an earthquake hit the area. It destroyed about 12 of these cities in Asia Minor, completely devastated many of them. Philadelphia wasn't completely wiped out, but it was where the main epicenter of this earthquake was. And because of that, these quakes, small earthquakes, lasted for years after this huge earthquake hit. In fact, Philadelphia eventually became known as the City of Earthquakes. Because very often, sometimes multiple times throughout the week, there would be a small earthquake that would happen. And so shock and panic became a part of the people's lives who chose to continue to live in Philadelphia. In fact, most people eventually began moving out of Philadelphia and living around the outskirts of the town in little huts that they set up because they were too scared to live in the city. Buildings were crumbling, streets were cracking, and the people who actually stayed in the city spent most of their time trying to make sure that the walls were going to stay standing up. That's how severe these earthquakes were. And they kept rebuilding. Oftentimes, the people in the city would have to, when an earthquake hit, they would have to run out of the city for fear of their lives. So you can understand why this would be such a great promise to these people. Never again, he says, will they leave it. There will be no more fear, no more shock, no more, you know, fear of pain or their lives being wiped out. in heaven. He says, I will make them a pillar, and never again will he leave it. Here's a fourth thing that he promises to them. Ownership. Ownership. When you guys don't want someone to take something that's yours, you put your name on it, right? In fact, maybe on your Bible, you have your name. On your iPod, you can engrave your name, you know? And it proves that it's yours. You write your name and stuff on your clothes, in your Bible, in books, whatever it is, and it proves that it's yours. Sometimes you even maybe put like a phone number, so hey, if it gets lost, you know where it belongs. Verse 12, he says, I will write on him the name of my God and the name of the city of my God. In other words, he will be my possession. He will be marked territory. To those who are faithful, who remain obedient, who persevere, they will be my possessions. It says, I will mark on them not only the name of God, but also the name of heaven. So not only who they belong to, but where they belong. God takes ownership, but he also gives ownership of our new home. Revelation 22, verse 4, he says, his name shall be on their foreheads. Okay, now before you get freaked out, like, oh man, I'm going to have God's name like written on my forehead, you know? I don't think God's really going to be there in heaven as we're walking in with a Sharpie. Okay, like, hey, get over here, writing his name on our foreheads. But the idea is that we will be marked property. God makes it very clear to whom we belong and where we belong. So these are some pretty major rewards for remaining faithful, for being obedient, for being successful. Now I want you to remember tonight that success is not measured in God's eyes the same as it is in the world's eyes. But how should we dress for success? What does this look like in our lives? Well, you could take that literally and you could start like dressing up your pets really nice. I found a place where you can buy a $4,000 coat for your dog made of diamonds and sapphires. Guess what? When you get to heaven, God won't care, all right? I found a company called Secret Circus. They make girls' jeans. They make a pair of jeans with diamonds on them that sell for $1.3 million. One pair of jeans. Now, let me just tell you, that is the wrong way to dress for success. Because when you get to heaven, God is not going to ask how much you paid for those clothes, all right? He's not going to care what your dog was wearing. He's not going to care about all the stuff that we care about, you know? What, hey, well, did you get the newest iPod? God doesn't care, you know? There's a list of things. That God just, when we get to heaven, he's not going to care. He's not going to care how much is in your bank account or what kind of car your parents drove or how hot your boyfriend was or anything, okay? He doesn't care about that stuff. God cares about one thing, and that's whether or not you have a relationship with his son, Jesus Christ. Because if you don't, you won't ever get there. Jesus is the only way to get to heaven. This church had that secret. They had Jesus living in their lives, and they lived to prove it. It comes down to obedience and faithfulness and perseverance. It's never easy, but I can tell you that the rewards are always worth it. We're going to close in prayer, and I'm going to ask the leaders right when we're done praying to just come up here to the front. And tonight, I want you guys to really consider where you're at with the Lord. Life is short, guys, and we're not guaranteed another day. And it's about time for a lot of you to make a decision that you're really going to live for Jesus. My prayer for Velocity is that we would be a faithful church. That if there were letters written about 7 different youth groups in Albuquerque, I hope they'd all be good. But I really hope if there's only one or two that are good, that ours is a faithful group. That can only be said if there are many in the midst who love Jesus. And if you don't know where you're going to die, where you're going to go when you die, then tonight is the night to change that. You can change your eternity by trusting in Jesus. Let's pray. Jesus, we thank you that you are the, the one who holds the keys of David, the keys to eternal life. We also know, Lord, that you hold the keys to death and Hades. Eternal life, eternal death has been given us, Lord. You've allowed us to make a choice. And God, I just pray for Velocity, that we would be faithful Christians, that we would not just put your name on ourselves, lay claim to the name of Christ, but God, that we would stand strong in you, and just like this Philadelphian church was a light in a dark world, and spread your culture and your love to the rest of the world and to the cities around them. God, I pray that Velocity would be that as well. Pray that these students in their schools and in their homes would stand up for what's right. They would be obedient. They would be faithful in a world that forces them to deny you. God, they would persevere even when it's hard. We know that there's rewards in it, God, and we look forward to that day where one day we can see you face to face for the rest of eternity. In your name we pray, amen. Thank you guys for coming. We'll have